Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and we're going to commence our reading, the verse 13. Mark chapter 3, the verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. The scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his goods. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wheresoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. There came then his brethren and his mother, standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Amen. Amen. In Mark chapter 3, in the verse 14, we read of how the Saviour chose and ordained 12 disciples, that they should be with him, and also that they should go forth and preach his word. Verse 14 says in Mark 3, he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. In verses 16 and 19, on down in the same chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ then identifies who these men are. He gives their names. We're not going to read these names for sake of time today, but we're given exactly who the 12 disciples are here. However, further down in the same chapter, the Lord Jesus refers to these same men in a different way. In verses 33 to 35, the Lord says, and he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. Christ here speaks of these men not only as his disciples here, but also as those that are part of his family. The reason why Christ speaks of these men as his family is because his earthly family, his mother and his brethren, come to him and they desire to speak with him. They desire to speak with the Savior here. And so they come to him. The reason why his mother and brethren come to him and speak with him is because of what Christ was doing. Christ had been rebuking the Pharisees here. He had been telling the Pharisees that they were wrong. The Pharisees had came in verses 22 to 30 here and had accused Christ of being part of Satan. They accused Christ of being devil. And he had cast out Satan because he was with Satan. And Christ condemned the Pharisees here. And so, the members of Christ's family are embarrassed with this fuss. Christ was creating a scene here. He was condemning and he was pointing the fingers, as it were, at the religious leaders and accusing them of sin and wickedness. And so, his family members, they're ashamed of him. They don't like the Savior causing this fuss and they want to speak to him about it. Then Christ receives the message that his brethren want to speak with him. He answers them with the words of verses 33 to 35 here that we've read. Christ here identifies who his real family are. Who are the members of his real family? This family of faith, or as Galatians 6 and 10 puts it, the household of faith. In verses 35, the Savior points out who the members of his real family are. It says there, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother." Christ here says it is not his earthly family. It really matter. It's those that do his will. It's those that obey his word. The same as his mother, his brother, and his sister. They were the members of his family. So Christ here calls these disciples, those that did his will, members of his family. However, this morning I want us to consider something else about Christ's family here. For what a privilege it was for these men to be called Christ's disciples. It was a great privilege to be chosen by Christ, to be ordained by Christ, to go out and preach for Christ. That was a great privilege. Do you know it's a greater privilege to be called a family member and a disciple or a follower? It is a greater privilege than to be called a member of a family, than just to be a follower of that family, if you like. Christ bestows a greater privilege on these men than just being called disciples. He calls them family members. What a privilege it is to be part of God's family, or Christ's family. And this morning I want us to look at this subject, the privilege of being part of Christ's family. What a privilege it is. So I want us to notice the privileges of being part of Christ's family. First of all, notice the provisions of Christ's family. What great privileges there are in the provisions that Christ has for his family. In the eyes of the world, to be born into a privileged family means that you're related to a family that is financially well off, or that has got much of this world's wealth. That child that is born into a wealthy home will lack nothing of this world's goods. And so men believe that child to be a privileged child because of the financial wealth that child will receive. But the provisions of Christ's family go far beyond and far outstrip any of these worldly privileges. Of course, it is every man's responsibility to provide and meet the needs of his own family. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 teaches. It says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And so it is the man's responsibility, as the head of the home's responsibility, to provide the needs of his own family. Those temporal needs, physical needs, it is the father's duty to provide them for the children, for the members of the family. Likewise, spiritual needs. It is also the head of the home, it is his duty, his responsibility, to provide the spiritual needs for the members of his family, as far as he can, that is. So therefore, he is to make sure that there's family worship in the home, that the members of that family attend the house of God. It is the father's responsibility. And Christ, as the head of the spiritual family, is a good example to every father how we ought to provide for our children. Christ, as the head of his family, is the great provider of all the needs of his people. Philippians 4:19 declares, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." All our needs are met by Christ Jesus. All our needs. I believe that all here covers every aspect of our lives. God meets all our needs. Christ is the provider of our temporal needs. He provides that which is needful for our physical welfare. And we ought to give thanks unto God for this. He provides our food. He provides our clothes, our homes, all that we possess physically. We must never forget these things have been bestowed on us by God's mercy and goodness. God has provided these things for us. A job, money in our pocket. These things are the provision of God. But then we could say that God temporarily blesses all men. Not only his children, but God blesses all men. And that is right. Matthew 5 and 45 says, He makes his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust.
And so God does supply the temple needs of all men. God is good to all men. But I believe in a special way God provides the temple needs of His people. God in a special way provides even the temple needs of His own people. This is seen especially in Israel's journeys through the wilderness. How God met their need there in a temple sense. Yes, He met their spiritual need, but He also met their temple needs. He provided water out of the rock. He brought them manna from heaven. He gave them bread and water each day in a miraculous way. God especially looking after His people in the temple sense. What about their clothes? Their clothes didn't grow old. Why, right? Deuteronomy 8:4 tells us, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. God met their needs even as right down to their very shoes and their feet. God supplied the needs of His people there in the wilderness in a special way. God does look after His people in the temple sense in a special way. Speaking from experience, after going through the college 4 years without working, having a family of 6, I can say God is the God that meets my need. All we have needed, He hath provided. Great is His faithfulness, God unto me. God is the God that meets our needs in the temple sense. You might believe because God supplies the needs of His people in a special way, then we're not to be over concerned with the temple things of life. We're not to be burdened with these things. Yes, we are to pray that God will give us our daily bread. But we are not to be overly concerned or worried about these things in life. Not to be burdened down or concerned about these things. Worried. This is what Luke chapter 12 teaches us. You turn over to Luke chapter 12 there, and to the verse 22. Luke chapter 12, and the verse 22. It says there, and He said unto His disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than the meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature 1 cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Then God shall clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven. How much more will He clothe you, ye of little faith? Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. And then notice what it says in verse 30 here. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. All these things that we've read about here. Food, clothes, appearance, even. All these things do the nations of the world seek after. These are worldly things. This is what the world concentrates on. This is what the world devotes all its time and thinks about. Wealth, prosperity, the things of earth, the temple things. Then it says in verse 30, and your Father knoweth what ye have need of. Need of these things. He knows what you have need of. And then verse 31 says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek that which is righteous. Seek that which is good. And God will supply all your temple needs. God is the one that supplies our needs. All of our needs. The temple needs. God in a special way provides for His people. So therefore, as His people, we ought not to be over concerned about these things. Rather, we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God is the supplier of our temporal needs. But He's also the supplier of our spiritual needs. Our spiritual needs. Of course, this is something that as God's people, we know in our hearts. To consider the vast provision that Christ has made for His people spiritually, it never be done in the length of one sermon, never mind in the part of one. But just to summarize it, we can say all that man in his sinful and fallen condition needs for salvation, for the Christian life, for heaven itself, Christ can provide in full. And Christ does provide in full for His people. All that God does for His people, He does because of the relationship His people have with Christ. Christ is the great provider of all of His people's spiritual needs. Indeed, over in the book of Ephesians, in the chapter 1, in the verse 3, we read how God is the provider of all our needs. It says, "There, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heaven, the places in Christ." God blesses us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. He is the supplier of our every spiritual need. God can meet your need today, sinner. He is the only one that can meet your need. Fallen man is in darkness. Christ is the light of the world. Man is dead in trespasses and in sins. Christ has come that you might have life. Sinful man is at enmity with God. But we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are only the provisions when we speak of salvation itself. There's a multitude of spiritual blessings as God's people, and Christ is the provider of every one of them. He is the good provider of all our needs. We could go on listing the many things that Christ has done and continues to do for His people. You know, I think 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the verse 9 summarizes it all for us. It says there, For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. For your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. In Christ we are made rich. Spiritual, rich with God. Yes, as sinners, we were poverty stricken. We had nothing. We were beggars. We were in rags, as it were, spiritually speaking. But in Christ, we are made rich. He is the supplier for every need. What blessed provisions there are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say, like the psalmist of old, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." What a privilege to be a part of this family because of the provisions that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice not only here the provisions in this family, but notice also the presence of Christ in His family. That also is a great privilege of Christ's family, the presence of Christ in His family. In the natural realm, every member of the family is very important, none more so than the head of the home. As we have said, the head of the home has got the great responsibility toward the other members of the family. He's got a great responsibility to provide for them. These responsibilities necessitate that the head of the home is there present in the home. A father that is never at home, but gives all of his time to other things, and never is at home there with his wife and his children, is not carrying out his duties very well. In fact, he's neglecting his duties. He's neglecting his responsibilities. The head of the home must be a present member. When we come to Christ's family, see that Christ is not an absent head. He is always there present with His children. He is always there with them as they meet. Turn over to John chapter 14 and verse 18. And we see what Christ said to His disciples there. John chapter 14 and verse 18. It says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless." That word comfortless, if you've got a margin, you will see could also be rendered orphans. I will not leave you orphans. Or I will not leave you fatherless. I will come to you. Christ has promised His people that we will not be fatherless. We will not be orphans in this world, but He will come to us. How often does Christ remind us of this in the New Testament? Hebrews 13 and 5 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Some of the last words to His disciples were these, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Christ has promised never to leave His people. He's always with us. We're not orphans in this world. Christ is the head of the spiritual home. He's here with His people. The question we need to ask now is, in what way is Christ with us? What is the effect of Christ's presence with His people? Well, if you turn back to Joshua chapter 1,
In verse 5, we see there how God promises to be with His people. Joshua chapter 1. Of course, this is God speaking to Joshua and promising Joshua that He would be with him when he goes into the promised land. It says in Joshua chapter 1, in the verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." Then it says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." In what way was God with Moses? As Moses led the children of Israel through the wilderness, how was God with Moses? God was with Moses to lead him, to guide him, to counsel him, to protect him, to give him victory over the enemies. God was continually with Moses in this way. He was there counseling him, leading him, guiding him as his servant. That's how God promised with Joshua. But who was it that was with Moses in the wilderness? Who was it exactly that there was leading Moses in the wilderness? Yes, it was God. But what person of the Godhead was with Moses? Well, in Exodus chapter 3, in the verse 2, we have the scene of the burning bush. And we are told there that the one that met with Moses was the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. In Exodus 23, we read about the angel of the Lord again. Then in Exodus 32, in the verse 34, God commands Moses, "Therefore now go lead the people into the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall be with thee." Who is this angel? Who is the angel of the Lord that appeared unto Moses? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who was with Moses in the wilderness. That's who was guiding Moses and counseling him. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who was with Moses at the burning bush. Why, that's what the burning bush speaks to us of. Christ in the midst of His church. A church under conflict. A church under persecution. But it's a church that is burning, but not consumed. Why? Because Christ is in the midst of the church. It was the angel of the Lord, Christ, met with Moses at the burning bush. That is who was with Moses through the wilderness journeys. That was who was promised to Joshua as he went into the promised land. And that is who is with His church today on this earth. Christ is in the midst of His people. Christ is here. Even though the visible body of believers some places might be very small, might be only very few in number in some parts of the world, Christ is still there. Matthew 18 and 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Christ is in the midst of His people. What a great privilege it is to have Christ in the midst of His people. He's here, even in our midst, and that to bless us. What a privilege. What an honor. Just as God was with Moses, so God was with Joshua. And so God is continually with His church today. Even Christ meeting them. The two or three are gathered together in His name. And so we see the privileges of this family and Christ's provision and Christ's presence. Notice then also here, another great privilege is the protection of Christ's family. The protection that Christ gives His family. Sometimes it is the case that family members in certain areas die out. The name dies out. In the Asian tsunami, it was reported that whole families in certain areas perished. And whole family names were wiped out. Right from off the map. In those areas. Remember, Christ's family is a family that will never die out. In fact, it's the only family that is alive from the dead. And just like it said, it is alive forevermore. Its members are born, but they never die. The body of Christ gets older, but it never ages. The things of this world perish and die, but the church of Christ continues to flourish and grow and prosper. What protection the family of Christ is privileged with. It's divine protection. Divine protection. Christ has said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is Christ that is working. It is Christ that is saving
building his church. Often, you know, we see the wickedness of our age. We see the depravity of men's hearts and the difficulties that are involved in seeking to evangelize and seeking to get people into God's house. And we even can see, perhaps in certain areas, church numbers declining and people so disinterested in the things of God. You think at times, what is going to have happened to the church in this area? What is going to happen to it? Is it going to die out? Is it going to end? Let me tell you, Christ is building his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is building his church, and not one stone shall be missing in that final judgment day. All of his people, his family, will all be gathered in. His church is afforded this divine protection. God will build it. God will keep his children. Not only has it got divine protection, but it's also got providential protection. How God has providentially protected his church and his people. Romans 8 and 28 tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God. What that simply means is that God is working all the affairs of this world out for the good of his people. He's working all the affairs of history and of this world out for the good of us as people. What a great privilege that is. God providentially protects his church. Even the apparent evil that happens to Christ's family is in the end for its benefit. The apparent evil is for at the end of things for the benefit of the church and for the glory of God. Take, for example, the persecution of believers in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. We turn over to the book of Acts there in chapter 8. We see there how the evil that was instigated against the church in Jerusalem was in the end of the day for the church's benefit. The book of Acts in the chapter 8, in the verse 1 says, And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. So we see the persecution came to the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. Then verse 4 says, Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The persecution came, and the believers in Jerusalem were scattered abroad, and what happened? The word went with them. And the gospel went out. And it was to the extension of the family of Christ. It was for the benefit of the church. The devil meant it for evil, but God turned it for good. All the affairs of this world, God is working them out for the good of his people. What a blessed privilege that is. The divine protection, the providential protection of God, his people. Then notice also here, this eternal protection. Christ says of his children in John chapter 10, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is the never perishing family of Christ, because Christ has given them eternal life. What a privilege to be part of Christ's family, to be protected in this way, protected by God, so that no man is able to pluck us out of his hand. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what they do to the family of Christ. They can burn us as they've done in the past. They can make us martyrs. They can speak against us. The world can do its worst. It doesn't matter. None is able to pluck us out of the hand of our God. What protection the family of God has. What privileges we have in this family. What provisions we have. What promises we have of God's presence. What protection we have. Child of God, these are yours. These are your provisions. How we ought to rejoice as members of Christ's family today. We're in the best family of all, the greatest family of all. Christ's family. He is our Savior. He is our God. Oh, may we say, unsaved person today, none of these provisions are yours. None of these privileges are yours. You're outside the family of Christ. You're a stranger to God and to grace. None of these protections that the Christian knows are yours. Why not come and join with Christ's people today? Why not come and be part of this family? Why not enter it by faith, acknowledging your need of a Savior? Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy on your soul today. And come and take Jesus Christ as your Savior. He has provided many blessings. He has given Himself a ransom for many. You might be saved. Take Christ today as your Savior. Come and enter the family of Christ. Enjoy the blessed privileges there are to be had as a member of Christ's family. May God bless His word to each one of our hearts.